The following sermon, entitled Saved in Hope, was preached on the morning of October 17th, 2021 at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. If you enjoy listening to our sermons, we encourage you to come worship with us. For more information on upcoming service times and Bible study opportunities, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
We read the Holy Scriptures this morning in Romans chapter 8. I'm going to begin reading at verse 18. Prior to that, he has talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells in the people of God, and he bears witness with us, with our spirit, that we are the children of God. And if we are children, then we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. Verse 17, that we may be also glorified together with him. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We read that far. I call your attention this morning to verses 24 and 25. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. With those words, the Apostle Paul directs our attention away from the sufferings of this present time to the glory. He directs our attention away from the sufferings of this present time, such as the sickness that you currently experience, such as the troubles you currently experience in your family, in your congregation, such as the sufferings and afflictions we have experienced together as a denomination in this past year. He directs our attention away from those sufferings to the future, to the glory, to our hope. And he says that these sufferings, whatever they might be, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. They're not worthy to be compared. If you would take all of the sufferings and put them on one side of the scale, and on the other side of the scale, you would put the glory that will be revealed in us, he says, the glory is so much heavier and so much greater that it will far, far outweigh the sufferings to such an extent that the comparison is not even worthy. And that is our hope. The apostle wants to impress that upon us, and so after that he proceeds in his argument to direct our attention to the whole creation. And he teaches us that, in fact, this is so true that the whole creation is looking forward to that great day when the glory will be revealed in us. The whole creation is longing and expecting and stretching forth itself into the future to the great day of the manifestation of the sons of God. And he reminds us in the midst of our sufferings that we are not suffering alone, but in fact, the whole creation is groaning and travailing in pain together with us up till this very time. Because the whole creation around us, the earth below, the oceans, the mountains, the forests, the valleys, and the galaxies of stars above, all that you can imagine, the whole creation that God made was made subject to vanity. Not willingly, he says, not because the creation wanted to be subject to vanity, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. God subjected the whole creation to vanity, to the bondage of corruption, so that the whole creation around us, since the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, has been groaning. The whole creation suffers. The whole creation is shaking and quaking and burning and erupting and destroying and decaying and descending from life to death, from beauty into ashes. Century after century, millennia after millennia, and the same phenomenon continues, that the creation groans. Earthquakes, volcanoes, tsunamis, typhoons, the whole creation around us testifies of the curse, of the wrath of God for the sin of man. But God subjected the creation to vanity in hope. The creation itself has an earnest expectation. The creation itself is longing, as it were, yearning, pressing forward into the future, reaching out toward the future for that object of its hope, the great day when the glory will be revealed in us. the great day of the manifestation of the sons of God. Truly, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared if the whole creation is longing for that day of glory. And yet the apostle says, we still groan within ourselves. He says that in verse 23. Not only does the creation groan, but we groan. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit. We in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. We still groan. Why? Why do we still groan? Why do we still suffer? For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Hope is one of the greatest gifts that God gives to us, his people, in this present time. As the apostle writes elsewhere, now abideth faith, hope, and charity, or love, these three. And although he says the greatest is love, nevertheless, he ranks with love, faith, and hope. Hope is one of the greatest gifts that God gives to us. And oh, how we need it. And may the preaching of his word this morning increase in us that hope. I call your attention to the text under the theme, Saved in Hope. We consider, first of all, the meaning of this hope. Secondly, the salvation that we have in hope. And thirdly, the patient waiting of our hope. We are saved by hope, the apostle writes in the text, or perhaps we are saved in hope, as I will explain later in the sermon. Saved in hope. What is hope? What is the meaning of this gift that God gives to us? Hope, the hope that God gives to his people, the hope that God gives to you, the hope that is in you and that you possess, is the earnest and sure expectation that in the unseen future, God will give to you the fullness of the riches of your salvation, the fullness of everlasting life with all that that includes when he draws us into the new heavens and the new earth, the world that we cannot see that is yet to come. Now let me draw out three important truths from that definition. In the first place, the hope that God gives to us is an earnest expectation for things not seen. It is an earnest expectation. It is a longing that exists in the heart of the child of God that throbs in his heart. There is something that he longs for, something that he desires, but he does not yet possess it. He does not yet see it, as the apostle says in the text. Hope that is seen is not hope. If you see it, you don't hope for it. Hope is very similar to faith in many ways. Faith is also the conviction of things not seen. As the apostle writes in Hebrews 11, verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, or the conviction of things that you don't see. That's faith. And faith is one of those great gifts. But faith is different from hope because faith also looks backward. Faith looks into the past. As we read there in verse 3 of Hebrews 11, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. We see things with our eyes. How did these things get here? Where did these things come from? How did the world come into existence? By faith we understand. By faith, we hold for truth what the Scripture says, that the world was framed by the Word of God in the beginning. Faith looks backward. Faith looks backward to the cross of Jesus Christ. And especially through the preaching of the gospel and the celebration of the Lord's Supper, we are called to remembrance. Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." Faith involves remembrance. We never saw Jesus. We never saw him hanging on the cross. But by faith, we hold for truth that he really came into this world. He really is the Christ. He really died on the cross. That's faith. Faith also holds for truth things that I cannot see right now in this present time. By faith, I understand that there is a God. The God who speaks to me in the Scriptures is the true and living God, but I've never seen him. I've never heard his voice physically in my ears, but I believe that he is, and I believe that he is the God of the Bible. Hope is like faith. Like faith, hope lays hold upon things not seen. But the difference is this. Hope looks exclusively into the future. Hope is an earnest expectation of things that are not seen, but the reason that I cannot see them is not merely that they are invisible, but the reason I do not see them is that they have not yet come to pass. I have not yet received them. God has not yet done it. He has not yet given it to me. And that's why I don't see it. I don't possess it. I don't yet enjoy it. I don't yet taste it. I hope for it. In the second place, hope is a sure expectation. The hope that is that God gives to us. We're not talking here in the text, in the Scriptures, about hope in the general sense of the word. Because you can go out into the world this coming week to your job, and you might hear your coworkers who are unbelievers tell you about all of their hopes and dreams. You might go to the university this week, and you might hear your fellow students telling you about their hopes, their wishes, their dreams, their longings, their earnest expectation for their future. But it's not sure. We listen to the world around us talk about all of their hopes for this country, their hopes for the world. They talk about hopes, but none of those hopes are certain. Because all of those hopes are merely the wishes of man for his own earthly life here below. There is no promise from God about those things. But the hope that God gives to us as believers is sure. It is certain. Absolutely certain. The apostle writes earlier in this epistle in chapter 5, verse 9, he talks about the fact there that we have been justified by faith and that we have peace with God. And then he enumerates the benefits of being justified by faith. And one of those benefits is that we have hope. And hope, he says, maketh not ashamed, for the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. The hope that God gives to us does not make us ashamed. We will never be ashamed of it. It will never disappoint us. It will never let us down. We can never lose it. It will never be dashed. It is certain. It is certain, beloved, because this hope that God gives to us rests upon something certain. It rests upon a sturdy foundation. It rests upon the promises of God. There is nothing more sure than the promises of God, because there is nothing more sure than God. God is the most certain being, the most certain reality that exists. And God is almighty. God is faithful. God is unchanging. God keeps his promises. He never breaks his word. The hopes and dreams of the world are all subject to change. They're subject to disappointment because they don't control the world. There are forces and powers in the universe. There are other human beings who can thwart us, who can frustrate our plans and our hopes. But nothing can stop God. Nothing can frustrate him. All of his plans and purposes and promises come to pass. Our hope is sure because it rests upon the promises. God makes promises to us. And that gives us hope. This hope is sure. And that does not mean that we never have doubts or fears. As the apostle just wrote, even we who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan within ourselves. We have the Spirit. The Spirit lives in us. The Spirit gives us faith and hope, but even though we have the first fruits of the Spirit, we still groan. We still have times where we're fearful, where we're weak, where our faith and our hope don't seem to be there, where we seem to sink, as it were, in the quicksand of doubt and fear and worry and anxiety, and they threaten to bury us. But if you are a believer, if you are truly a believer, and if the Holy Spirit is truly in your heart, then you will say this morning that even in those deepest and darkest moments, when it feels that the darkness of despair is enveloping you and swallowing you, when the circumstances of your life seem to overwhelm you, even in those moments, you find that under you are the everlasting arms of God. You find that under you there is something solid that will not allow you to sink into that utter despair. That even when you feel the devil tempting you, even when you feel despair laying hold upon you, even when the flames of hell seem to lick around your feet and the greatest temptations seem to overwhelm you, they don't. They can't. They never do. And that's hope. It's the anchor of the soul in the storms of life. In the third place, the hope that God gives to us is a joyful and positive expectation. Hope is joyful. Hope is positive when it looks forward into the future. That's part of the essence and the nature of hope. It is possible to be negative about the future. It is possible to have a view and expectation of tomorrow and of the future, which is negative, which is dark, which expects the worst, which expects evil and harm and destruction and pain. And although we are not unaware of the realities of the world, we know that there is pain and suffering and that the future will hold that. Indeed, as believers, we know that better than anyone. We know that the future holds tribulation, persecution. We can see the signs around us of the rise of the kingdom of Antichrist, and we know that in the future the beast will rise up out of the sea, and the whole world will follow after him and worship him and receive his mark upon themselves so that they can buy and sell and enjoy the new world order. We know that's coming. And yet, we have hope. Christians have hope. And that hope is a positive expectation, a positive attitude, a positive mentality, because we know what we are to expect is good. We know that what we are expecting is the greatest good, the greatest possible good. Hope means that we have an earnest and sure expectation that in the future is glory. The glory is going to be revealed in us. We know that after the darkness, there will be light. We know that through the storm and after the storm, there will be peace, there will be calm, there will be rest. We will arrive at the haven of eternity. We have hope that God will give us the fullness of our salvation, that He will give us everything He has promised, and He will not fail to give us those things. The glory. Although we may face sickness and cancer, though we may face pain and sorrow and loss and the worst sufferings that this world has, in it we have hope, because we know that soon it will all be finished. The race will be run. We will close our eyes to this world and open them in the world to come. And then glory. Glory that we cannot imagine, glory that will be so great that all the sufferings we endured in this present time aren't worthy to be compared to it. The glory of appearing in heaven, in the Father's house of many mansions, in our own personal place uniquely prepared for us to dwell with God, and to see the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us and who rose from the dead, standing there, smiling upon us and welcoming us and saying to us, come, come, your room is prepared. Come and stand before the throne of your Father and join us in singing praises to God and giving glory to Him who was and is to come. Hope means that we lay hold upon the final and ultimate and everlasting reality that is still to come that we don't see. That when the Lord Jesus comes on the clouds of glory with His angels and He gathers His elect from the four corners of the earth and the dead in Christ rise with the sound of the archangel and the trumpet of God, after He melts this world with a fervent heat, there will be born out of it a new creation. The ultimate reality that God has determined, the thing to which all things bend and to which all things move, the true and everlasting paradise of which the Garden of Eden was only a small type and shadow. And we will appear there. The redemption of our body, the manifestation of the sons of God, when we will appear as the children of light shining in glory in our resurrected bodies, immortal, incorruptible, powerful, beautiful, to dwell with God for all eternity into the age of the ages, in His covenant of grace, and to bask in the sunshine of His love, world without end. That's hope. The Apostle Paul writes about that which he knows. This same apostle, after writing this epistle, would later board a ship in Caesarea as a prisoner on a voyage to Rome. The Rome which received this epistle. And on that voyage, a great storm would come upon the sea. A wind which had a name, Euroclydon. So powerful was that tempest So dark were those clouds. So dangerous were those waves that crashed into the ship, flooding it with water. So frightening was that situation as they cast overboard the cargo and the baggage of the ship, trying to lighten the ship so that it would stay afloat and not sink into the sea. So terrible, so dark. Day after day after day, there was no sign of the sun, no bright twinkling stars in the sky, but only darkness above and wind and waves and rain and thunder and lightning. So terrible that the scripture says all hope was lost that we should be saved. And it was in that darkest moment of the storm that God sent his angel to the apostle in his cabin on the ship in the night. And the angel said to Paul, "Hear the word of the Lord. Be of good cheer. God has determined that you will appear in Rome. You will safely arrive at the shore. This ship will not sink. This storm will not destroy it. And God has given to you all of the people on this ship. Not one soul will be lost." And can you imagine how hope swelled in his heart as he heard that revelation from heaven? And he went and he preached to the people on the ship, "Sirs, sirs, be of good cheer. The angel of God appeared to me in the night, whose I am and whom I serve, and he told me that we will arrive safe at the shore. And I believe God that it will be as he said." Be of good cheer. Have hope. They couldn't see it, but it was sure because it rested upon the promise of God. And Paul's hope was not ashamed. That ship did arrive safe to the shore. And not one soul was lost. And in all of your storms, in your personal life, in your families, the storms of sickness and cancer and pain and loss, the storm in your congregation of controversy, division, the storm in the whole denomination, this too shall pass. God gives us hope. He gives us the promise that not one of his elect people will perish. Not one single believer who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ can or will be lost in the depths of the sea of despair and everlasting damnation. But the ship of the church will arrive safe at the shore of eternity. Of that we can be sure in the midst of the storm. So have hope. And the apostle says in the text that we have been saved in hope. That, I believe, is the better translation of the text. For we have been saved in hope. It is possible that the King James translation is accurate. It is a possible translation of the text. We are saved by hope, by hope. If that is what the apostle and the Holy Spirit meant to convey in the text, then the meaning would be this, that we have been saved by means of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We know that. That's the gospel of God's grace. What then would the apostle mean if he were to teach us that we are saved by hope? Then he would have to mean that we are saved by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can understand that if we understand that hope is essentially faith as it is applied to the future. Hope is faith applied to the future. We are saved by faith, faith in Jesus Christ. But as we saw, faith also looks back in time to the Son of God who came into the world, who was born, who lived, who suffered, who died, who rose, who ascended into heaven, and we believe in Him. And we believe in Him who still lives and who still sits at the right hand of God by faith. We are saved by faith in Him. And now, if the apostle means to say, we have been saved by hope, then he means to say, by faith in Him who is yet to come. We are saved by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming One, whom we do not yet see, but whom we will see, and who will come on the clouds of glory. And that's true. That's all true. But I believe that a better translation of the text and what the Apostle and the Holy Spirit mean to convey to us in the text is that we have been saved in hope. Now, what does that mean? That could also have a couple of different meanings. That could mean that we have been saved, and by the way, that is the more literal translation, not we are saved, but we have been saved, so that we are now saved. And if he means to say in hope, that could mean we are saved in the way of hope. Or, if you will, in the sphere of hope. That we have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and now we are saved in the sphere of hope. That is, that being saved, we have hope in the midst of all of our trials and troubles and sufferings. We always have hope, and that's true too. But I believe the meaning of the Apostle and the Holy Spirit in the text is this. We have been saved already, but we have been saved in hope of receiving the fullness of our salvation in the future. That then explains the context. The whole creation is groaning. We are groaning. We are suffering. We have pain. Why? Why? Because we have been saved in hope. That's the way God saved us. That's the way He saves us. That's the way He determined from all eternity to save us. He did not determine to save us right away. He did not determine to take us into glory at the moment we fell into sin. And the moment we were regenerated, then immediately to take us to glory. But He determined to save us in hope. That's why we still suffer. He determined to save us already, now, but not to give us the fullness of the riches of that salvation until later. That's His plan. Why is that his plan? Because he wants us to experience our sinfulness, our neediness, suffering, so that when we arrive at last on the shores of eternity, there, having experienced in a lifetime on earth sin, our weakness, our depravity, suffering and affliction and trials, there, when at last we appear before the throne of God forever, never to suffer or sin again, then we will truly give all glory and praise and honor to God, having experienced salvation in that way. We have been saved. We have already been saved. Here today, this morning, sitting in the house of God, as believers, we confess, I am saved. I have been saved already. Salvation, in a certain sense, is not something for which I hope. It's something that I possess. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Jesus Christ came into the world to save his people from their sins, and he did it. Through his suffering and death and the shedding of his blood on the cross, Jesus Christ, our Lord, saved us. He fully accomplished our salvation. It is fully accomplished. There's nothing left for him to accomplish. It is accomplished. It is finished. He has earned it. He has merited it. He possesses it. And he rose from the dead. And now he has that salvation for us. We have been saved through the cross of Jesus Christ. And we have been saved through the Spirit of Christ, whom he has poured into us. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. And the first fruits of the Spirit is the down payment. It is the beginning, the foretaste of that salvation. We have been saved. The Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ has united us to Christ, the vine. He has engrafted us into Christ. And through the power of the Spirit, grafting us into Christ, we've been quickened together with Christ. We've been regenerated, born again. We're alive. We're saved. And that Holy Spirit has given us faith in Jesus Christ, so that through that faith, we have begun to experience that salvation. Through faith, we experience that I am justified freely by his grace through the redemption of the cross. We experience that all my sins are forgiven. We experience the joy of the Lord and peace of our salvation already. And we have already been saved from so many things through sanctification. As you sit here this morning, you can look back at your life, whether you are young or old, or the oldest saints of the church, and you can look back at your life and you can see, oh, how God has saved me again and again and again. Sins of youth remember not, O Lord. But there were those sins of youth that we did, those paths of sin in which we walked. And we can look back and we can say, O Lord, thou hast saved me from those paths. I could have gone this way. I could have gone that way. But I was saved. The Holy Spirit delivered me from the paths of sin. And in the midst of my doubts and fears and struggles and trials, he saved me. That is, he preserved me. And that preservation is part of the work of salvation. He preserved me. He sanctified me more and more, little by little. But we still groan. We still struggle. We still sin. We still harbor bitterness toward brothers and sisters in the church. We still allow anger and resentfulness and pride to grow in our flesh. We still allow lust to exist. And sometimes we even nurture that lust in our flesh. We still fall into the sinful ways of the world, enjoying its entertainments, speaking the way it speaks, thinking the way it thinks, living the way it lives. We still do all that. And then we feel ashamed when we come into God's house and we feel a sense of the guilt of our sins and how wicked and wretched we are in ourselves. And we groan from the sufferings of this present time because we have been saved in hope. Saved in the hope of the full salvation that God will give to me in the future from sinning. Saved in the hope that someday, I will no longer sin ever again. Someday, when I arrive in glory, and the glory of God is revealed in me, that glory that is so great, I will walk in righteousness and holiness with all God's people for all eternity. And never again will I sin, but I will walk in perfect love for God who first loved me. Saved in hope of a full salvation from the devil and his hosts and the demons that are under his power and sway. At the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ has already accomplished salvation from the devil, and yet he still tempts us. He still assaults us. He still tries to deceive us. He still tries to devour and destroy us because we've been saved in hope. God wants us to walk by hope, to look forward earnestly, longing and desiring and expecting that great day when we will be delivered from the battlefield to dwell in heaven forever, separated from the devil who will be cast into the lake of fire. Saved in hope of a full salvation from all the sufferings of this present time. Saved in hope of the day when finally the Lord comes for me and takes my soul to himself in glory. Free, free at last from every trial and suffering of this life. Saved in hope of the day when he will raise my body and take me into the new creation and wipe away all my tears and give me a body, yes, like unto the glorious body of Jesus Christ, powerful, beautiful, and glorious, a body in which I will never get sick or suffer or feel any pain to all eternity. That's our hope. That hope is sure, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And as John writes, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. And it gives hope. When God, through the gospel, sheds abroad his love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, so that more and more and more we grasp the greatness of God's love for us, our hope is not ashamed. And it casts away fear. Even when we come to the end of life and we experience pain and sickness and we can feel the end coming as we feel death creeping into our flesh. And once again, all of our enemies seek to attack us. Then may God give us hope that maketh not ashamed, because we know that the God of the universe loves me. And may that knowledge cast out the fear of death and the fear of torment. If we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. If you don't have this hope, how can you go on? If you don't have this hope, how can you live? But if you have this hope, then you can patiently wait for it. Patience is the ability to bear up under the heavy load of affliction. The ability to bear up under it and to keep going, to press forward, to endure it. And waiting means that we are able to continue as moments pass, as years pass, and the suffering continues, and it seems to go on, and we continue to struggle, we are able to wait. We're able to do that because we have hope that God gives to us. The whole creation is waiting. Everyone is waiting. Waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. The creation is yearning and longing for that day. Just like a woman who is about to give birth to her child, her first child, the creation is groaning and travailing. The mothers here this morning know what travail refers to. Birthing pangs. The creation is a mother. A mother that contains within her the new creation. The everlasting heavens and earth waiting to be born. And that's why the creation groans and travails, because she is about to give birth. And that's why the creation is able to wait, because she has hope. All of this groaning is leading forward to the great day of the birth of my child. And that's why mothers who are about to give birth to their first child are able to wait patiently and to endure through all of the struggles and trials of pregnancy and of childbirth and all of the pain involved in that. How in the world is a woman able to do that? We men wonder. And the scriptures tell us it's because she has hope. She's able to wait and endure because she has hope of the birth of her precious baby. And the apostle says, so it is with the whole creation and so it is with us. We're able to wait patiently because we have hope that all of the sufferings of this present time are leading forward to the great day of the birth of the everlasting creation, where we will receive the fullness of our salvation and dwell with God for all eternity. May God give us that hope today. Amen. Father, we give thee thanks for the gift of hope, a precious gift, as we live in the midst of a broken, cursed, sinful world. And as we ourselves continue to groan, to sin, and to suffer, We pray, build us up this morning in the knowledge of our hope, that we might go forward, that we might endure and continue in the midst of all of our trials with head lifted up high, with joy in our hearts, knowing that thou art sovereign and good and kind to us, and thou wilt not allow any of thy people to perish, but thou wilt take all of us to thyself in time to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.